Now, look, if you were here on Sunday when we went through this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I began by addressing really the whole pertinence of this passage to our lives and to our spiritual walks. I questioned at that time, just as I do this evening, whether or not this passage and passages like this really have any impact upon us in 2021. I think few of us struggle with conscience issues today when it comes to eating meat previously sacrificed to idols. But if you were here on Sunday, you know that I mentioned then, and I certainly want to reiterate this evening, that scriptures, all of the scriptures, are homogeneous. It's the fact that they have come together to form one whole picture, one whole character of our God, of His plans, of His love, of His redemption, of His provision. Now, the elements that make up the scriptural dynamic, that make up the character of God, they can't be dismantled to provide a revisionist comfort via, I don't know, a new and improved Messiah, if you will. One that abandons all the controversial aspects of Scripture, like discussions of the blood and the push to mature, the push to be a disciple, the push, as we're dealing with tonight, the push to grow up. Not to mention hot-button subjects like sin and commitment and service. So when Scripture like this one that we've got here this week, when a Scripture like this makes the stage, I think we would do best to actually give it a little extra time and a little extra review, and not to just sweep it off as immaterial or extraneous, because often these things that are hardest for us to wrap our minds around have the greatest impact upon our lives if we pay attention to it. So, despite the tendency to render passages like this as meaningless for us, we here in this passage see the nature and the character of God. We see His thinking. We see His attitudes, if you will, that really should be present in a clearer picture of the Savior, but one that we claim that we love, yet seldom we will actually seek the time to be with or have the desire to know better. So our scripture text from Sunday, in reality, gives us a bird's eye view, if you will, on the ground issue of Christian liberty and the grand, genuine practice of agape love. And listen, I cannot emphasize this enough this evening. This is crucial to our faith manifest. So therefore, in the lack of this, it also would express our counterfeit faith. The absence of love, the absence of this real agape love, it really expresses our spurious eternal standing with God. I mean, gang, really nothing screams fraud quite as loud as the absence of real love one for another. Real love, mind you. Not the worldly version. But to know and to understand the real stuff. One has to truly know God, because God is love, and we know Scripture tells us that. Now, the Corinthian believers had a righteous and they had a healthy relationship with their founding pastor, the Apostle Paul. They had written to Paul with some specific questions that were pertaining to very practical walk of their faith. One of which that we read of here in this evening was whether they could buy and consume meat that had been previously sacrificed to idols of false gods. I love the fact that Paul patiently and gently presents the answer to their question. Now, I think it's imperative that we understand this evening that the Corinthian believers were actually trying to walk righteous in their desire to not participate in their old lifestyles. But moreover, not even to appear to be doing so. So good for them. I mean, really, nothing's wrong with an occasional overcompensation when it comes to one's desire to walk in holiness. Because certainly, that is seldom done in our generation. So let's face it. On the broader issue of Christian liberty and discipline this evening, I mean, who doesn't at least from time to time struggle with where exactly to draw the line? I mean, we want to reflect Christ. We want to reflect Christ well. But we also want to shun any hint of rules and regulations with an equal disdain for any allusion to legalism. So, we're then left corporately and so often individually, we're left wondering how to balance this issue. How to not appear legalistic while still portraying on the other side the holiness of God. So despite this internal battle that some of us face on this issue, we all tend to know someone who apparently doesn't have any internal debate going on at all. And man, when I say that, immediately a name and a face comes to mind, and maybe it does for you too. You know that person that seems to just jump into any and every scenario with the mantra, "Hey, I'm free in Jesus," on their lips. But I wonder, is that the answer? I mean, is the answer to this issue this evening to do whatever you want? Is that the approach to faith that we are to have? And if so, how do we actually present a different path to a lost and dying world? A path that essentially the world is doing and living the same way. While a person can come to church and they can attend Bible studies, they can read everything that they can get their hands on to gain knowledge of God, we need to come to the real understanding that the true knowledge of God, it comes through the exercise in the experience of Him and His innate love. Once again, I'm not out here dissing knowledge. I'm not out here dissing you to read and to study and to grow in your mental maturity of Christ. But again, true knowledge of God is not going to be found in a book. It comes through the experience and the exercise of God outwardly from our lives. It's through that gnosko knowledge. Remember, that knowledge I gain in the walk experientially, not through the study. Now again, before I leave here, I need to not be misquoted. I'm not saying that knowledge is not a good thing. Man, I mean, much of my life is invested in acquiring knowledge, as I hope it is for you too. And Paul himself says in the first verse of this chapter about this very thing that knowledge is not a bad thing at all. And he says it as he begins this chapter almost, and I can't read the mind of Paul, but it almost seems as if he was literally starting out by creating a balance, a stopgap, if you will, to prevent anyone from running headlong into mere experiential faith. A faith that is just designed to feel God. And man, I've met these kind of people, and they're an odd bunch because they're extremely tipped onto one side Look, I relate to God because God is my friend. I communicate with him, and I fall under his direction. I fall under his tutelage, and moreover, I walk out my life with him. And all this involves my relational aspects with my Creator. Now, with all this on the table, I think our tendency, when it comes to what Paul is teaching in this chapter, our tendency is to approach the greater issue with effectively one player on the field, and that's ourselves. That's how we want to deal with this subject. And then Paul comes along and takes what is already a difficult subject, and he muddies the pool even more, because he says that our first concern should not be ourselves, but our first concern should be, now hear this, gang, our first concern should be everybody else. And I got to tell you tonight that it is, in my opinion, that single issue that puts 75 people out of 100 completely out of consideration of true Christianity immediately. I mean, they hear that mantra of putting everybody else before them, and they're like, I'm out. And then that same subject takes the 24 of the remaining 25, those who go on into a faithful walk of faith, those who were once involved in Christianity, and takes 24 of those 25 and puts them out. So, you know, it's just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth here, but it's my guess that maybe 1 in 100 will actually embrace this perspective that Paul is laying down here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. 1 in 100 who will actually live their lives in light of how it affects others. So it's not hard then to understand the scriptural edict that says, his way is narrow and few shall find it. Now, truthfully, it's not that you, in this issue, it's not that you most often have to adhere to some other person's freedom level, as much as you have to concern yourself with the display of your freedom level in their presence. Do you follow me? I mean, say that again. Most often, it's not that you have to somehow adopt somebody else's freedom level. Rather, you need to, I need to, we need to concern ourselves with the display of our specific and individual freedom in their presence. Now, with that being said, I think it's again imperative that you don't misunderstand that statement. I'm not saying in any way that what you do, what you participate in, how you indulge, what you consume, that all that doesn't matter, because it absolutely does. And it doesn't matter whether you express those things publicly or whether you do so in a closet somewhere. But Paul's point is that the bar is naturally going to be set different anyway in our individual lives if you firstly desire, firstly seek, and prioritize this aspect of not stumbling other believers around you. Because in that manifest of love, of placing the well-being of others before yourself, this is going to separate the sheep from the goats. I mean, right off the bat, it's going to cut the true dynamic Christian from the guy who just dabbles and comes to church on Sunday. Because for most people tonight, when push comes to shove, they will always put their own desires and their own well-being first. Which is exactly what Jesus did not do. Which is exactly what Jesus is calling us to do when he says to pick up your cross daily and follow him. Now, I realize that, as we discussed on Sunday, that some people are in that boat of immaturity because they simply will not grow up because they don't want to grow up. And I don't want to dance through this chapter without making sure that we grasp that concept too. And so some don't want to grow up. Some won't grow up because they're scared of the responsibilities of spiritual adulthood. I mean, we got those people around us right here in this church. But even with these individuals, we're not to punish these guys, these men, these women, by schooling them. And we're also not to punish them by flaunting our own maturity and our own freedoms in front of them. We are to love even when they're not lovable. We are to love even when they're not lovable. After all, I mean, didn't Jesus do the same when it came to you and I? So Paul isn't saying tonight that you have to somehow reject all of your freedoms and become like they are, as immature or as legalists. His language is, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. Let me read that again. This is Old King James. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block. So he's not asking you to reject your liberty, but rather to not let your liberty be an issue with someone else, that you do not cause someone to fall. So the question tonight is really whether you are willing to channel this love of Christ to such a degree, and whether we will love others more than ourselves, the supreme manifest of a changed life, of a Christian attitude. It really comes down to whether we will indeed live like Jesus. Menominee, you're going into small groups now, and an opportunity for you to be the student and the teacher, to share your own experiences, to talk these things through and apply them to your lives. Otherwise, this church experience, it's just going to be an exercise in futility. The Lord wants you to hear His word, and He wants you to apply it to your lives. That's Christianity. If you're out there in cyberland, thanks for joining us wherever you are around the world. And I just pray for you, whether we know you or not. Many of you, we know that you're watching around the world, but even if we don't know you're there, take some time, ponder on these things. What is the Lord trying to communicate to you tonight? And how does He want you to instill this truth in your life? So God bless, gang. Hope to see you on Sunday as we jump back into 1 Corinthians chapter 9. God bless.